who were our first parents? That is the question. And let's see. Who were our first parents? And what would you say as Bible-believing Christians? Who would you say our first parents were? Adam and Eve, right? And that is definitely a biblical truth. And before I get started, once again, before I open in prayer, we always go on the premise that Scripture is God-breathed. It is inspired by God. And whatever Scripture says, it is accurate and it is the truth. Okay? So it, given by divine Holy God. So what we're going to see today are really kind of different aspects of the existence of Adam and Eve. All right? We'll see, we'll talk about, and I'll give the categories here. And you have them there. Talk about heterosexual relationships, monogamous relationships. And then we'll get into, delve more into Scripture in sections 3, 4, and 5. God making man in his image. Adam and Eve in evolution. Redemption through Adam. Because there are different variables and categories in regards to the creation of Adam and Eve. In them we have our first parentage. We have redemption, which is absolutely amazing, as we see it. And in Genesis, it also really tells us, if we look carefully and closely, that the Bible teaches in its truth, in its inspired way, it teaches against evolution. Okay? And hopefully I can bring that out today for you to see. So let's open with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. Father, this is another day that you have made, and I pray that we all rejoice and be glad. Another day, Father, for us to worship. Another day for us to lift you up so you can be seen by men. Another day for us to glorify you. Be with me as I present this morning, and be with the hearers as well. And I pray that we may all be enlightened. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So who are our first parents? Adam and Eve, thank you. Thank you, Sally. Interactive group here. Now remember, I always say, now we're family, so don't be bashful, okay? Be like Denise. If she feels she's got to tell me something, she tells me something. So in Genesis chapter 2, this is our memory verse. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 and verse 22. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being, a living soul. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And this is a recounting of the creation of Adam and Eve, the creation of what we call mankind. So today we're beginning to look at a new subject in our study. For the last several weeks, we've been looking at more of the doctrine of God, and now we're going to start examining the doctrine of man and the doctrine of sin. So one question which is fundamentally in our understanding of the meaning of life is the question of origins. And really, there's quite a debate out there when it comes to the question of origins, isn't it? We've got evolutionists, we've got different categories of evolutionists, and then we have believers who believe in the creative, almighty El Shaddai, the powerful God who created all things. And it's really pretty amazing to me. And I've heard it said before that it probably takes more faith to believe that everything came out of nothing. Yeah, I mean, you have to really, really believe that than it does just believing that God created all things. I mean, just think about that. Out of nothing, boom, everything. And I remember being young and thinking, being taught like dust particles, and I'm not an evolutionary expert by no means, trust me. And if anybody wants to jump in, they're more than happy to do so. But these dust particles got together and created, so they were so compact that they created a lot of heat and exploded, right? And created the universe. Now we've got space probes that's been going out there for what, 10, 12, 15 years or more? Haven't reached the end of anything. Now for some dust particles to explode and create what we see, boy, that's really something. Trust me, you really believe that. And not only that, but living beings created from inanimate beginnings. So this is really pretty important. Where do we come from? Did mankind evolve over millions of years to what he is today? Or was mankind created by God at a definite moment in time? So we can answer this question of origins. The way we answer this question of origins has tremendous and far-reaching implications for the way we see ourselves, our world, and our lives. So, the Bible teaches that God created the world and all it contains out of nothing in 6 days. Right? And once again, I repeat, and I've been saying this for the past few sessions, if you can get to Wednesday night with Pastor teaching Genesis, please do so. I tell you, what a great, great study. The Bible also teaches that God created all human life from one man, Adam, and from one woman, Eve. So this particular aspect of our origins, our original parentage, is foundational to our understanding of mankind and to our relationships with one another, men and women, of course. When God created mankind, he created a man and a woman. When we understand that God's word is, among other things, a kind of operator's manual, so to speak, written by the Creator, we see some clear implications by the way we are to live. And one of the ways that are implied the way that we should live is in heterosexual relationships. Very big topic issue in today's society. We see alternative type lifestyles being pushed through media, through music, in our culture. And I think the idea is to just make repetition and repetition and repetition so it'll be accepted by whoever their target audience is. But God created a man in the midst of paradise and saw that it was not good for him to be alone. Genesis 2:18, and I'll just read that very quickly. And the Lord, and we'll be in Genesis in first chapter, pretty much. Everything is in. I tell you, this is amazing. Everything points to the cross, and Genesis points to the cross. So Genesis 2:18, he says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make for him a helper comparable to him." A helper comparable to him. Now, if you got a pen or a marker, just circle that word. Underline that word, comparable, because we'll be coming back to that. Okay? What could meet Adam's, meet man's deep need for companionship and love? Woman. God did not create Adam and Steve. He created Adam and Eve. Furthermore, it is also clear that only woman can complete man. The idea is that man is, in a very real sense, incomplete or half-finished without his completer. Woman completes man. We see the beauty of this also in Genesis 1:27 when we read, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female." Male and female, he created them. Man is even incomplete in the way he bears the image of God. Remember, image means to reflect God's glory. This means that man and woman together reflect God's glory in a more full way than either can separately. And this, now we know that Paul in Corinthians teaches singleness and how a blessing you could be being single. But this is the completion of mankind as having a male and having a female. Okay? So this means that man and woman together reflect God's glory in a more full way than they can do separately. So God intends marriage to be for man and woman. He intends us to have heterosexual relationships. The word hetero, meaning different, of a different kind. And the word homo, meaning the same. Homos, meaning the same. Monogamous relationships. Next, God created one man and one woman. He created only one woman to complete the one man he had made. This means that God intends that we have only one husband or one wife or wife for life. And Jesus makes this quite clear in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder." And that's what we see in verse 24 of chapter 2. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And they shall become one flesh." Man and woman, one flesh. So through the scriptures, so we find in the scriptures accounts of biblical characters with more than one wife, of course. We've seen that, Jacob, David, and Solomon. But it doesn't negate that God intends one woman and one man for life. And these were exceptions to the rule, of course. So, see, did I leave you guys? I guess when I'm reading this, I probably should flip this, know what I'm, where I am, right? But you do have a handout, so you can follow along. Okay, so having underscored some of the important implications of our parentage, next let's consider the question of creation versus evolution. And we'll go through that in more detail here in a second. A number of people still believe in the process of evolution. That is, that all higher life forms, like us, human beings, higher life form, evolved over millions of years from smaller, less complex life forms. Among evolutionists, there are basically two different schools of thought. There are naturalistic evolutions, and there are theistic evolutionists. Naturalistic evolutionists believe that the natural material world is all that there is. The natural material world is all that there is. They don't believe in the existence of a God, of our God. And they can also be called atheistic evolutionists. They believe that life and evolution essentially happened by chance. Let's see if I can get over and read this. No, I can't. But to naturalistic evolutionists, there are also a number of people who say that they are religious, is the term, and that they believe. Yeah, I got it. I got it. I just need to read it, Sally. Thank you. Okay. But in addition to naturalistic evolutionists, there are a number of people who say that they are religious and yet believe in the process of evolution. Some even call themselves Christians, and it is possible to be a genuine Christian and believe in evolution, but not necessarily spiritually healthy. So these people can rightly be called theistic evolutionists. Now, let's get down to where the rubber meets the road here. So we're going to look at three aspects of the creation of Adam and Eve, our parents. The first people created in creation, and the mother and father of us all, and we'll see that. Genesis chapter 1. Verses 26-27. So God made man in his image. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the sea, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. See the repetition? God created. He created. And also, in our image, in our likeness. Verse 26 and verse 27, he created once again in his own image. In the image of God, he created. Male and female, he created. You see the repetition? Remember what Pastor teaches? When you see that repetition, he's trying to tell you something. God is trying to tell us that he created man. And when he created man in his image, in his likeness. And there's a separation between the image of man and other species, other creation things that have been created. Because he said, let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So there's a difference. There's a reason that he did that. And he is separating mankind, male and female, mankind, from the rest of living creation. There's a separation there. So He reiterates in his image, in his image. He's making this really something special, something different. And we even see this in Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And I'll go there real quick, and we'll be coming back to this one. When he says, talks about the genealogy of Adam. Once again, he said, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And this is 5, verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 and 2. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. Over and over in Genesis, the Lord God tells us, he says, he created. He created over and over in his image. And then he separates and says, the one that he created in his image, the first humans that he created, he gave them dominion over the rest of creation. So in that genealogy, God once again repeats concerning the image. There we go. Somebody should just hold their hand up and go click, would you, please? Sally, please. So being in the image of God, that means that Adam was not an animal. Neither did he evolve from an animal. He was given dominion over the animals. And we'll see that, see more of that here shortly. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. This is important because this helps us to understand why the heterosexual relationship is so important. Okay? Because without that relationship, this command could never go forward. Could it? Be pretty difficult. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. You need in mankind a male and female to produce the same likeness. Without that, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 would just fall flat. But this was a command that God gave. And this, even though there was a fall, this was a command that still went forward. And we'll look at that just a little more here in a second. So, I want to talk about Adam and Eve and evolution. So, chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. So what does it tell us? It says, in verse 24, it says, then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. Once again, he says it. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to what? Its kind. Right? Cattle according to its kind. And everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So what is God telling us in repeating this? Over and over, bringing the beasts of the earth after its kind. Anybody have a guess or a comment on that or a thought? Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind.
God is the God of order.
Yes, he is. Yep. And a part of that word that is translated kind speaks of an assorting out categories of species. Okay? So that's very orderly. James?
They were orderly from the very beginning. They didn't sort out through generations and millions of years from the beginning.
Exactly. Exactly. And that is just what is being said right here in verses 24 and 25. That these species, these categories of species, these assorted categories of animals, beasts, creeping things, whatever you want to do, they were all sorted in categories. It's very orderly. Okay? So, right there, the Lord tells us that the animals and beasts of the field, of the earth, are of a certain kind, a certain species. All right? That's a different arena than being made in the image of himself. Boy, time flies when you're having fun. Now, this I think is really telling. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 and 20. 18 through 20, I should say. So here, the Lord put Adam in the garden, all right, told him what to do. And there was a tree there, a tree of good and evil. And the Lord commanded them not to eat of the tree of good and evil. So verse 18 says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Right? Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called him, each living creature, that was its name. Now verse 20. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So why do you suppose that the Lord put in verse 19? You've got verse 18, the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. And he just could have jumped right up to verse 21 and said, well, because it's not good for him to be alone, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to cause a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And I'm going to take one of his ribs and I'm going to make a female. Go ahead. That is definitely one glaring implication. Mike?
Birds, animals, all that stuff like that, they're all relevant to the DNA. So God didn't have the right one of that.
Okay. And that really is a little DNA study for this lesson, but venture to say, I won't be going down that path. Yeah, yeah, well, no, no, I'm just saying that that is exactly right. It's our DNA is from Adam and Eve, and not the DNA from animals, the ones that are that were created in categories and species.
One of my students tried to convince me the other day that once you said 99% of the DNA was made from animals, which I said, "Okay, still a stupid monkey."
And you know that that really is a an argument as well, and that's one that scientists that and these are people that really just blatant, as we were talking earlier, Mike, just blatantly rejecting God. That's this is what's going on. Anything to excuse acknowledging the God of the universe, anything, whether it makes sense or not. I mean, people that are really, really bright, smart folks, and I think their brightness probably is to their disadvantage. So verse 18 says, "And Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable to him." Go ahead, Ron.
Man was made in God's image. The animals were not, and so they were not comparable to man.
Exactly. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought him to Adam to see what Adam would call them, and whatever call Adam called them, each creature was their name. So, and it's not that.
Sorry, I wanted to piggyback on.
Yeah.
So people be brilliant and choosing God. You know, this whole discussion can be very charged, evolution versus creation here, and I think we have to be careful not to be antagonistic.
Mm-hmm. That you believe, yeah.
That things are created out of nothing. Yeah. Really, it's not a question of naturalistic believability. It's a question of the stance of the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And so what if our, so I would say, you know, don't get suckered into, again, the battle is
yeah, the heated
the
argument.
The mm-hmm. battle worldview. But it's because their minds are darkened.
Mm-hmm.
We can see clearly because the light has been switched on in our hearts.
That's the key.
And so our attitudes towards them must always be compassion and not disdain.
Yeah. See, we've been made alive by the word. When Christ asked Peter, who do you say I am? Hey, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Boy, how blessed are you. You did not figure that out on your own, but that was revealed to you by the compassionate God and merciful God in heaven. So if we come to the conclusion that Scripture is divinely written by men over thousands of years or however many years it took, the only reason we come to that conclusion is by God's grace. So if we are to give others the truth, we should give them knowing that we ourselves were impotent to come to this truth if it were not for a compassionate God. Mike?
It's also important for us to guard our hearts, and also because there's a thinness in our thinking. I wish I had taught my son to guard his heart as I should have, because we have all these. You go off to college, and all of a sudden, they're just putting their nails and fingers into your heart.
Yeah.
To pull apart whatever you were taught.
Yeah.
You know, taught mm-hmm. as a child. And all of a sudden, they come out of college a whole different person.
Yep.
And it's like, man, it's a piece of back. You say, oh, that really
surprises
me. How's that happen?
Yeah. I agree with that, because I remember, you know, I grew up in church. And I remember going away my first year in college and thinking, sitting in my dorm room thinking to myself, man, everything that my parents taught me was a lie. I remember thinking that in my heart and being upset about it, because that influence out there is so powerful. And you are right. And even though I was taught, still, I came to that conclusion, but the Lord brought me around. So, once again, before we run out of time, and we are out of time, and I've got to get to redemption. So, once again, God brought animals to Adam to be named, and he didn't put that in there and say there was no one comparable to be found, because he was looking for compatibility in the animal kingdom. He was saying that man and animals are different. They are not the same. Man did not derive from animals. If a man would have derived from an animal, then maybe there would be evolution. But Scripture is telling us that they are different. This is what this passage is saying, that there is, out of all the animals that Adam named, none was compatible or comparable to him. So, and to top that off, back to, you don't have to turn here, but I'll just read it. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3, where we started. And this is an important fact. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son. And what does it say? When he begot a son? Thank you. He begot a son in his own likeness, not in the likeness of a wildebeest or a caterpillar or an eagle. In his image, he begot a son. Yeah, I know. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? So, and after his image, and named him Seth. This is how it works. Kinds produce their own kinds. Likenesses produce their own likeness. That is just the way it is. Now, I did have something extra with that, but I think I'll skip it for the sake of time. Redemption through Adam and Eve. Do we have redemption through Adam and Eve? Huh? You think? Okay, let's go to chapter 3. And I won't say that we've all been here before, because maybe we haven't. I don't know. But in this, in the context, the context is the temptation and fall of man. Okay? So, in verse 14, the Lord God says to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. Excuse me, on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Verse 15 is the key, because this is the first instance of the preaching of the gospel. Now listen. And he's talking to the serpent. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and I'll bring pain and childbirth. And then to Adam, and I'm kind of skipping over, and then to Adam in verse 17, he said, cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall come from it. You have to work by the sweat of your brow to pay for your house, to pay for your cars, for your kids' private education. You got to work now. And before, all you had to do was just walk up to a tree, pull a fruit, and eat. And after all that was done, now this is pretty traumatic in human history so far. There hasn't been anything that happened like this. And I don't think that the Lord really got this upset that he would give such a spiritual whipping to Adam and Eve. And after all this was said and proclaimed, what did Adam say? Wow. Well, sweetheart, I guess we messed up. Okay, so I guess I'll call you Eve because you're the mother of all living. Does that make sense? After what the Lord said, Adam would name his wife Eve, after, because she would be the mother of all living. You know why he did that? Because he understood what God was saying in verse 15. The Lord told the serpent that he'll put enmity between him and the woman and between his seed and her seed. Now, a woman doesn't produce a seed. He's talking of the offspring, an offspring of the woman. So Adam knew that there would be offspring and that they would be the ones to produce that offspring. And that Eve would be the one to bear those children. You see that? So, and this one I really would like to get to before we close out. Titus. In chapter 1. And we've all heard about, you know, us being predestined and chosen from the beginning, from the foundations of the earth. Look what it says here in Titus. And I should, hold on a second. If I call Titus, I shouldn't turn to Timothy. I don't know why I do that. So I'm going to read verse 1 and 2 and listen carefully, because verse 2 tells us an awful lot. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness. Verse 2. I love this. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Before creation. That was the plan. Before time began, this eternal life was promised. Do you see it? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. So when we look at Adam and Eve and say, boy, did they mess up, because I don't like my job. I don't like working by the sweat of my brow to eat and pay for things. Before time began, this was planned. Not making it up. Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 4. Jesse, he chose us in him when? And we hear this all the time. Before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Before the foundation of the world, this was God's plan. And only a powerful, mighty God, and we studied God's power last week, and in his providence, and how he causes the progression of things, of events, to reach a desired end. Only God can do that. From the foundation, before the beginning of time, this is the redemption that we find in Genesis. So before we close it out, once again, we looked at some of the ramifications of man and woman being born male and female, the relationship between man and women, men and women, as far as procreating, monogamous relationships, being married and being together for life, being in God's image, different from all other creation in regards to evolution, including our DNA, and the redemption that we see that started in the garden. And to close out, Luke verse 3:38, in giving the lineage of Christ, every name that's mentioned in that chapter, all of the men had fathers. But when it came to Christ, what did he say? I mean, when it came to Adam, what did Luke say? He said, "An Adam, who is the son of God." There was no man that produced Adam. God produced and created Adam. Okay? I'm so sorry I went over, but any questions? Comments?
Reading this here, so the first man shall leave, the first man Adam became the living soul. The last Adam became the life giving spirit.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, let's close out in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this truth. Help us, Father, to be humbled in heart and understanding that we can't come to the realization of what you give us without your help, without being made alive by your Spirit, Father. Let your word be that light that lights the way, our path, and directs us in our lives and the walk that we walk every day. In these things I pray in Christ's name. Amen.